All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back over to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. I absolutely could not believe my eyes this morning when I looked up at the clock back there and it was 5 minutes till 12. I just could not believe that. But I want to try to share tonight some more in this thought. I gave you kind of the skeleton of the outline this morning, and I want to try to put some meat on it tonight. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 18, John, by the way, I believe I studied this out years ago, 34 times. Now, if I'm wrong on that, that's because my memory failed me. I did study it out, but 34 times some form of the word know or known is used in the book of 1 John. John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to know that we have eternal life. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Not just to be saved, but he wants you to continue to walk by faith, continue to walk in Christ. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I don't believe there's anything wrong with telling someone that you love them. But if the actions don't back up the words, then the words are empty. I mean, we could say we love the Lord, but if we don't have a life that backs that up, then the words are empty. And he said, "Hereby we know," there's one of the times, "that we are of the truth, and shall," look at that word, "assure." That's kind of what we're preaching on tonight, talking about blessed assurance. And because when our heart is not condemning us, that's what we have. But when our heart is condemning us, that's what we lose. We lose our assurance. We lose that. "That and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, the difference between us and Jesus, there's a lot of differences, a lot of similarities. But one of the differences is Jesus did always those things that please the Father. You and I tonight, I don't believe there's anybody here that can stand and say, "I've been saved by the grace of God, and ever since I've been saved, I've always done that which pleased the Father." Anybody want to take that one on? Amen. We know better, don't we? Amen. And the Bible said we can do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And by the way, in his sight's what's important. You remember every time God would introduce a new king in the Old Testament, it would say one of two things. He either did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It's in his sight that's important. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know, there's the word know again, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. Years ago, before the Lord taught me better, and I say the Lord taught me better, really, no one pointed it out to me, but the Holy Spirit pointed it out to me. I used to say, and I thought I was right, that the only way that a person can know that they're saved is through the Word of God. And I would say that, and I meant well, but the Lord showed me something in chapter 5. There's not just the Word, there's a witness. And that witness is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I believe the witness lets a man know when he's done business through the Word with God. And we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is our Savior and we are His little children. Let's pray for a moment. Father, help me to be clear tonight. I pray, God, that You would bless the Word of God as it goes forth. Thank You for this wonderful number, Lord, that's come back on Sunday night. God, I praise You, Lord, for our church. Lord, our people, Lord, are precious to You, and they're precious to me. And God, I know that many would be here tonight if they were able. And Lord, I thank You, God, that while they were able, they were faithful to the house of God. And I praise You, Lord, tonight. I pray, God, You'd help me in the message to be a help. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm preaching on this subject, if our heart condemn us. We looked this morning, and I'm not going to go back over everything, but without Jesus, we're condemned already. We're not awaiting condemnation. We're already condemned because we've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I believe that really that's what Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost conviction is when the Lord comes and shows you that you're condemned already. And you see yourself headed for the region of the damned, headed for hell without God. And that's what conviction will do. It will cause us to see our need of the Lord. The law is our schoolmaster. We talked this morning that when we get saved, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But there's a little phrase at the end, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what we're learning is that even though an individual's saved, condemnation, it won't come through the law, but it'll come through our heart. Our heart will condemn us when we refuse to walk with God and walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. We want to look at the assurance of salvation. I believe that, listen, I didn't give you this morning, I don't believe, but salvation is by faith. But listen to this verse. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Aren't you glad we still live in a place where we can hear the word of God? "Hear my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life." And the Bible said, "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That is a salvation experience when a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord. I say salvation is by faith, but let me give you something. I say assurance of salvation is by fellowship. Amen. And we do fellowship with God by faith, but I'm just telling you that our assurance comes in walking with God and talking with God, walking in agreement. Remember, Jesus said it like this. He said, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden." And he said, "I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." I believe when a person is not in fellowship with God, there's unrest in their soul, because it's like in a yoke, a team of mules or a team of horses is pulling in the same direction. They're involved in the same work. They're going at the same speed. They have the same goals. And Jesus said when we're born again and we get in that yoke with Him, that's the easy life. Amen. That the Bible, a lot of people say, "Well, it's so hard to be a Christian." The Word of God said the way of a transgressor is hard. Amen. And I believe if we're walking in fellowship with Him, that is the easy road. Amen. We know that God's going to handle whatever it is that's in front of us and whatever it is that we need. So that confidence toward God. I want to answer the question tonight. Why does our heart condemn us? When our heart condemns us, why does our heart condemn us? I'm not going to say a whole lot about the first one. Not going to say a whole lot about the third one. But I'm going to say a whole lot about the second one, because I believe that's the one that nails most of us down. Amen? The first one is ignorance. Some people, their heart condemns them because of ignorance. And by the way, I believe that the Bible said perfect love casteth out fear. When we're saved by the grace of God and we understand how long we're saved for, many of the preachers today that they'll make statements like this. I remember when I saw security. What they're saying is, I remember when it dawned on me that I'm not just saved as long as I do what's right. I'm saved forever. Amen. By the blood of the crucified one. You say, well, preacher, that's a license to sin. Not according to the Bible. That's liberty to serve the Lord. Amen. According to the Bible. I can ask several questions tonight. Just one would just be, what is the gift of God? And that would be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second question I would ask someone that does not believe that the believer is secure is this. When does an individual receive the gift of God? And I've never had one of them to tell me what they should have told me if they really believe what they believe. But they'll always say, you get the gift of God when you get saved. And I say, amen. Eternal life and Jesus is a package deal. You can't get Jesus without getting eternal life. And you can't get eternal life without getting Jesus. And when you get Jesus, you get eternal life. And if anything ever happened to that, it wasn't eternal to start with. Amen. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. I believe tonight it's important. And because sometimes people are ignorant, I'm not saying that in a bad way, they just don't know that what happened at Calvary was sufficient to pay for my past sin, to pay for my present sin, and to pay for my future sin. Amen. His blood takes care of it all. Salvation is of the Lord. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Salvation is of the Lord. We're redeemed by His precious blood. He bare our sin in His body on the tree. That's the doctrine of substitution. It should have been you and I hanging on that cross, but He took our place. The doctrine of redemption. He bought us out of sin's marketplace, never to be for sale again. Amen. Oh, the doctrine of salvation, how He saved us by His blood forever and forever. The Bible said, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. We're saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. And beloved, the Bible, I believe it was in the book of Ecclesiastes. I might be wrong about that, but it makes a statement. The Bible makes a statement, for what the Lord doeth, He doeth forever. Amen. Glory to God. He didn't save me just for time. He saved me for eternity. Amen. And beloved, when we know that truth, that'll keep us from being condemned the first time we make a mistake. Amen. And our heart condemning us. So the first thing is sometimes our heart condemns us because of ignorance. We don't realize it. And people sometimes lay down at night and they're just worried. Well, I've heard about people laying down and just saying, well, did I confess everything? Did I really remember everything? Boy, we're in a sad shape if it depends on us. Aren't you glad? Thank God there's peace and that it depends on Him. It depends on Him. Now, secondly tonight, and this is where I believe the rubber meets the road in this message. If our heart condemns us, if our heart condemns us, I want to read you something tonight. The second point in the message deals with disobedience. Disobedience. The Bible did say, I believe it was Saul that kept the cattle and brought them back in. And he said, well, God, there's a good reason I kept them. Amen. He was supposed to destroy everything. There's a good reason, Lord. I mean, we're going to use them for sacrifice. And God said, what is that lowing that I hear? I believe that was Samuel, amen, that said that. And it was what they had saved. And see, in their actions, they were saying They knew just a little bit better. Saul knew a little bit better than what God knew, what needed to be done. Amen. And beloved, listen, when they failed to destroy the Amalekites the way that God told them to, it cost them. Amen. And it'll cost us. Disobedience will cost us in the long run. But obedience, the Word of God said, is better than sacrifice. I want to read an excerpt that I found. This is an excerpt from a letter. I took out the names and just used a general term. And for a reason, I want to use it as an example. It said, "Dear Pastor, I've been attending this church for several years. And as a result of growing conviction in my heart, a result of your diligent preaching and seeming to be powerless against the temptations which arise in my heart and constantly succumbing to them, and talks with pastors and godly men about my growing doubts has led me to believe that I am not saved. How sad it is for me not to be able to enter in because of the sin which clings to me, from which I long to be free. How bizarre for one who teaches in the Sunday school with heartfelt conviction, a trainer in discipleship evangelism, a seminarian at Talbot, a disciple. So many times I've determined in my heart to repent, to shake loose my want to sin, to forsake all for Jesus, only to find myself doing the sin I don't want to do and not doing the good that I want to do. After my fiancé and I broke up, I memorized Ephesians as part of an all-out effort against sin, only to find myself weaker and more painfully aware of my sinfulness, more prone to sin than ever before, grabbing cheap thrills to push back the pain of lost love, mostly in my heart." He said, "Pastor, but that is where it counts, and that is where you live. I sin because I'm a sinner. I ask you to pray for me as you think best. I'm telling you there are more people than we know struggling, amen, struggling in their heart and really condemned in their heart as a result of disobedience to God." Listen tonight. I believe with all of my heart it's possible for a man like in this letter to be as religious can be, but as lost as a ball in high weeds. Amen. But I also believe it's possible that this man is, my friend, a man that would know the Lord and yet walk in disobedience to the Lord and never really get down to the fact, my friend, that his heart is condemning him over and over and over again for the disobedience. God is his judge. I'm not. Amen. But I will say this, that listen, I believe there's a difference in a lifestyle. Amen. If it's what that this man is describing is a way of life, I say there's a bad problem. When there's a season of sin, a season of disobedience, I say that is very possible and very probable in the life of a child of God. But when it is a life of sin and a life of disobedience, I want to say this to you tonight. Jesus came to save us, not in our sin, but from our sin. He came to save us from our sin. Now tonight, what I want to do is look at this disobedience for a moment and look at the condemnation that it brings in the heart. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 51. Those of you that know your Bible, you know what Psalm 51 is describing. You know what it's about. But I want to share something with you tonight. Remember tonight, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to feel saved. Another thing to walk in fellowship with God to where you know, amen, that you're saved by the grace of God. It's more than just a fact. Amen. It's a blessed fellowship with him. David, in Psalm 51, I really believe this takes place after Nathan the prophet came to David. David is in a mess, probably for a period of a little over a year. He has committed adultery, and he has
gotten a man drunk. Uriah got him drunk so that he could maybe get Uriah to go down to his house and sleep with his wife and nobody would know who the baby belonged to. That didn't work. What a character Uriah was. I mean, listen, even in a drunken stupor, he said, I'm not going to do that. Amen. My men are on the battlefield. Their lives are in danger. And I'm not going to go down and enjoy, amen, my marriage, even though I have the right to. I'm concerned about my men. I'm concerned about the battle. By the way, let me say this. That's where David started. That's where his trouble started. In the year the kings went forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. The first sin was not a sin of commission. It was a sin of omission. It was a sin of not being on the battlefield. Amen. It was a sin. I remember Brother Rightly Sally, for a couple of years there before he passed, he was making a statement about every time he preached. I had the privilege to preach with him in a meeting over at Oak Glen. The evangelist couldn't come. And so he and I preached every other night in the meeting there. Brother Rightly's a blessing, amen. You see, I didn't say Brother Rightly was a blessing. Brother Rightly still is a blessing, amen. I'm going to meet him again one day after a while, amen. But Brother Rightly made this statement. He said, I want to stay in the field till the sun goes down. You know what that man of God realized? If he didn't stay in the field and he didn't stay at it, he could be a casualty of war, amen. In this battle for the Lord. The Bible said in Psalm 51, David said, have mercy upon me, O God. I want to ask you as we read this, does this not sound like a man's heart is condemning him? He said, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, take care of this little thing that I've done. No, he says, blot out my transgressions. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. What I want you to see right here, look at verse 3. He said, my sin is ever before me. Oh, I tell you what, I believe when he woke up in the morning, it was there. I believe when he laid down at night, he woke up with nightmares about it. I believe when he laid down at night to go to sleep, it was there. I believe when it was the middle of the day, it was there. I believe in the middle of the afternoon, when he looked on Bathsheba and lusted after her and sent for her, he would recall that over and over and over in his mind. It was eating him like a cancer. His heart was condemning him. Why? Because of disobedience. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That really, 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 I tell you, it says a lot. Because you could see David saying, I've sinned against Israel. I've sinned against Bathsheba. I've sinned against Uriah. I've sinned against my own body. That's what adultery is a sin against your own body. But he never mentions any of that. He says, oh God, this thing is so big and you're so holy. It's before you that I've sinned and done this evil. Disobedience. His heart is condemning him. I sin, I've done this evil, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God had spoken through the prophet Nathan, and David knew that it was the truth. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, God, I know what you want. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Listen, there was a time when David was walking in truth. His heart was not condemning him. He was walking in confidence toward God. I'm telling you, when he went down there in that valley with that sling and that stone, honey, he was walking with God, and he knew the God of heaven was going to take care of that giant. Just like he took care of the bear. Just like he took care of the lion. God was going to do it. He had absolute confidence that God was going to do it. But something happened. His heart is now condemning him. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Watch this now. I've studied this out, and it's over a little over a year that they believe David was in this condition. Make me to hear joy and gladness. He could no longer, let me say this to you. when a person gets out of fellowship with God, they come and they sit in a church like this, and they wonder why somebody else is getting a blessing. What's so special about that song? What's so special about that verse? What's so special about that sermon? What's so special about that testimony? I'm going to tell you something. When we're out of fellowship with God, there's nothing special about anything. But when we're walking in fellowship with God, there's something special about everything. Amen. The Bible said here, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. You know what that's describing? Chastisement. When Nathan got through telling David that his sin was forgiven, he said, listen to me, David. The sword's never going to leave your house. There's going to be a consequence for disobedience. Your heart's no longer going to condemn you. You can have your joy back. But there's going to be a price to be paid. That's not preached much anymore, is it? I'll tell you what that would do. That would keep you from telling any young person to go ahead and sow your wild oats. Any of us that have sown wild oats would tell them if we didn't even know that truth. Amen. The Word of God said here, make me to hear joy and gladness. He said, hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When our heart is condemning us, listen to me carefully, if we let that go long enough, we'll get that focus off of us and we'll begin to see everything that's wrong with everybody else. But David didn't say renew a right spirit within them. He said, I need the right spirit. I need my heart cleaned up. That's where the problem is. He said, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, preacher, this is Old Testament. Yes, it is. It's an Old Testament prayer. In the Old Testament, David was running the risk of the Spirit of God leaving his life and leaving him to himself. I mean, knows that's true. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come upon a man and empower a man and then leave a man. But in the New Testament, when He, the Holy Ghost, comes into a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, He will never leave us or forsake us. David is praying right. He's saying, oh God, I need a clean heart. Oh God, my heart's condemning me. Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He is welcoming the condemnation that's going on in his heart. Watch this now. Disobedient. Disobedience will cause our heart to condemn us. He said this now, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I've never seen this before. Never in my life have I put this together. But I believe it's true. I believe it with all of my heart. The greatest joy of God's salvation is being able to fellowship with Him. Our heart's not condemning us. And we know that we know that we know. If I have a stroke and I fall over, my next breath will be in glory. If I have a heart attack and I fall over, if I pull out at the stop sign, somebody runs over me. I tell you, that's the joyful life. Say amen. Just knowing, amen, if I lay down tonight. My daughter asked me this morning, she said, what's that mark in your forehead? I reckon I look like a Hindu or something. I must have slept on my ring. That's all I know. Amen. I wad my hand up. Sometimes I wake up and look like Miss Eve's beat me up or something like that. But I don't know what happened in the middle of the night. But I know this, the covers was a mess. I wrestled with something last night over there. Amen. But you know what? It's good to lay down at night and know if I don't wake up, it's okay. Heaven will be my home. Heaven will be my home. I was talking to Sister Margaret this week, and we prayed for her, and she's decided she's not going to have any more of the treatments. And she said, "Preacher, I'm able to eat. I'm not hurting." She said, "I don't know how it'll be before I get home, but," she said, "I know I'm going home." I say hallelujah. Hallelujah. To walk with God and fellowship with God, our heart not condemning us. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." What a joy it is to be able to say, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Heaven will be my home when I leave this world." What a joy. Now watch this. Not only the joy of knowing you're saved, but when our heart's not condemning us, we can go out next Saturday morning and know the joy that God wants to save somebody else. You say, "Where'd you get that?" What the Bible said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee." I believe now it's been 12 or 13 months. David's heart's been condemning him. He's had no concern whatsoever for the sinners around him. People dying without God. But now he gets his heart right, and he wants to think about others and not about himself. When our heart's not condemning us. You see, that's one of the reasons that the enemy wants us to doubt. It's because then all the focus will be internal. We'll be looking at ourselves. And we won't have time to help anybody else along the way. Amen. How come our heart condemns us? Ignorance sometimes is the reason. But disobedience many times is the reason. He said, "I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners will be converted. Deliver me from blood guiltiness." David had blood on his hands. Oh God. By the way, you and I, this Bible teaches, when we know the way and we know the truth and we fail to sound the warning, we're going to have blood on our hands too. Amen. "But deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Do you see the door has hinged now? No longer is his heart condemning him. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What a blessing. Psalm 51 describes a man when it begins whose heart is condemning him. I describe it like a cancer. It's eating him up on the inside. Amen. I'm glad God made it that way. I'm glad you and I that are saved by the grace of God, when we begin to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, I'm glad we ain't going to walk far till we're going to realize something's eating our lunch. Amen. And we want to get back where we were, get our joy back. Amen. Get our blessed assurance back. And get that place where our heart is no longer condemning us. And then the last thing I seen in the message, or I saw in the message, we talked about ignorance will cause our heart to condemn us. Disobedience will cause our heart to condemn us. But then resemblance, comparing ourselves with ourselves, will cause our heart to condemn us. You know, I think it's dangerous, even in the ministry. I think that it's dangerous to... There's nothing wrong with having people that you look up to in the ministry. I have had for years and still do. I mean, most of my ministry, I've looked up to older men only to discover now that I'm becoming one of them. But it's dangerous for me to make an idol or to make a god out of anybody and compare myself to them. Amen? It's dangerous for the child of God. Your heart will begin to condemn you for no good reason, because Paul told the church at Corinth, and by the way, that church was in a mess. That church was living in an area that was nothing less than a cesspool of sin. The carnality was everywhere. The flesh was everywhere. But Paul said they, comparing themselves with themselves, were not wise. Here's what happens. There's a couple of dangers. Number one, there's the danger of becoming complacent. Brother Brian, you do a wonderful job teaching. I know you don't want to hear that, but as long as I'm pastor, you're going to hear it. Unless you stop doing a wonderful job teaching, I'm not going to lie to you about it. Amen. But listen. There may be teachers that look up to Brother Brian. There may be other teachers that Brother Brian looks up to. Brother Brian could run the risk of looking someone that kind of is equal, or someone maybe that's not been teaching as long, or maybe someone that's still in that novice stage, and run the risk of becoming complacent, not studying. How many's with me? You say, well, preacher, who should Brother Brian be comparing himself to? I can only think of one. And that'll keep him in high gear, Brother Wayne, till he makes it to glory. There'd be nothing wrong with us having a desire to be able to teach with the authority and the impact that our Lord taught with. But you know, Brother Brian could also look up to a man that's been teaching for years and years, and a man that I think of, you'd never know it by listening to him preach. And listen, I wasn't friends with Brother Jones. I just was an acquaintance of Brother Jones when he came here the first time. I'd heard the man of God preach. But the wisdom, the understanding. But you can sit down with that man, Brother Gale, and not be intimidated. He's a blessing to be around. But let me say this. We can't afford to be comparing ourselves with ourselves. Brother Jones needs to look to Christ and keep moving up. I need to look to Christ and keep moving up. Every Sunday school teacher needs to look to Christ and keep moving up. Amen. Keep getting a little closer. Every preacher needs to look to Christ and keep moving up. Every mommy needs to look to Christ and keep moving up. I know that mothers, sometimes they bound to look around, boy, say, boy, I wish I could be a mother like so-and-so. She just seems to have it all together. Well, if you'd get over there, you might find out that they ain't as together as you think they are. Say amen. Mamas, we need to look to Christ. Daddies, we need to look to Christ. Sons and daughters, we need to look to Christ. We don't need to be comparing ourselves. Because what'll happen? Our heart will condemn us. Somewhere along the way, either because of complacency and we just kind of get slack, or we get defeated in our spirit because we just can't do it as good as so-and-so does it. I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me carefully. If you're doing what God wants you to do, the way God wants you to do it, that cannot be improved on. That's called the will of God. If you're doing what God wants you to do, the way God wants you to do it, listen, for right now, that's what God has for you. Yes, you can grow in the future, but for right now, if you're doing what God wants you to do, the way God wants you to do it, that is A-okay with God the Father. It's pleasing in His sight. How many's ever heard somebody sing a song and they had to have a bucket to carry the tune in and the bucket had a hole in it? How many's me too, Brother Gail. We're in good company. Amen. But you know, Brother Gail, men, you'll sit there and sing them anyway, won't we, Brother? Amen. We'll try not to disrupt the service, but there's something in our heart. Something in our heart. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the God of heaven, if every note comes out just right and it's from a heart full of love, He honors that. But if every note don't come out just right and it's from a heart full of love, He honors that. We just can't afford to just be going through life trying to resemble somebody else all the time. We ought to be trying to resemble our Savior, our Lord. When they called them Christians first at Antioch, it was not to build them up. It was to tear them down. They hated them. They were called Christians in a derogatory manner. Amen. They said them people act like Jesus. Them people look like Jesus. Them people talk like Jesus. That's because Jesus was living in them. Amen. That tonight, if our heart condemn us, think about this for just a minute. If our heart condemn us, even when that's going on, David discovered, wonder, Brother Rose, if during that period of time, wonder how many times David thought, will this ever end? Will this ever go away? That's why I believe personally that it was a welcomed relief to David when Nathan stood there and said, you're the man. You're the one. I believe it was like, oh boy, finally at last, I can get this right. Amen. Get it right with God. I believe with all of my heart, what God is saying is, David's heart was condemning him, but God was greater than his heart. You can get sidetracked. I call it sideways on God. But if you're saved, I promise you God is greater than your heart. Look at this with me in 1 John, and I'm done. The Bible said, but if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I want you to turn back here just for a moment. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 28. The Bible said, and now, what's the next two words? Little children. John likes to use that phrase, doesn't he? And now, little children, he said, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Now, wait a minute. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. How many believes that if we are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, we'll be ashamed before Him? He did not separate the little children in that verse. He's still talking to the little children. He said, abide in Him. Stay close to Him. Walk in fellowship with Him. Don't walk after the flesh. Don't walk after the world. Don't walk after the devil. But walk after the Spirit. He said, because that way, not only will you have confidence in your walk, but when He comes, you'll be able to look up and say, glory to God. I've been looking for you. I've been longing for you. I've been waiting for you. Amen. And we won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. I may have told you this story before.
I can't remember. I've been in so many places and my memory's getting worse. But Dad had an old Ford truck. Dad didn't have a lot of money. His exhaust rusted out on it, so he just grabbed some 1¼-inch pipe off of the rack and took a welding machine and a torch, and he built him an exhaust for it. A straight 6-cylinder Ford motor run the exhaust up the corner of the bed on the truck. You say, how can you remember that? A couple reasons, or a couple ways. One was, one time I was riding in the back of the truck, and when Dad went around the curve, I went like that, over against it. You only do that once, you'll never forget it. I mean, it burned a blister, buddy. That pipe was hot. I don't know how a 6-cylinder Ford could put out that much heat, but it did. Amen. But the other thing about that muffler system is it had a sound all of its own. Nobody else's truck sounded like Dad's truck. And so Dad would leave me instructions, never in the morning, because I believe it's against the law for a teenager to get up that early in the morning. Daddy got up at 5:00 every morning. He had to be at work at 7 in Baltimore. But the night before, Daddy would tell me what he wanted me to do the next day after school. And I can remember well, the times when I, after school, did exactly what Dad wanted me to do. And I can remember the words of commendation when Dad would come in and say, son, you did a good job. I learned at an early age not to streak the grass. How many knows what streaking the grass is? Amen. With 20-inch push mower. Amen. You better overlap that thing if you're mowing for Daddy. That's all I can tell you. Amen. You better not streak the grass. I believe it reminded him of his boyhood days when they streaked the hayfield. Amen. But I can remember well not only those times when I had done, but those times when I got sidetracked. Those times when I'd be in from school and a buddy would come by and say, hey, Rick, let's go play tennis or let's go play basketball. See, we only lived about 1/2 mile from the high school. And they had basketball courts and tennis courts. We'd ride our bicycles over there in 2 or 3 minutes, be playing. I can't, Joe. I can't, Mike. Tom, I can't today. I got to get this grass mowed before Daddy gets in. Oh, come on. We'll just play about 1 hour and you can come back and mow the grass. And you get over there and the first thing you know, it's 2 hours or 2.5 hours. And you look at your watch and you just tell your buddy, I got to go. And you get on that bicycle and you pedal, 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 pedal. And you're getting a lawnmower out of the shed, and then you hear a muffler way up there at the school. Got a sound all of its own. I'm going to tell you, my daddy never did whoop me for anything like that. I was done up in teenage years. Daddy didn't whoop me. But Brother Jeff, the look on his face was whooping enough. The disappointment. I wonder how many of God's children, when Jesus comes, will be disappointing to Him. I don't know about you tonight, but it's my prayer that some way, somehow, we could all just have confidence at His appearing. I don't know what that trumpet's going to sound like, but I believe it'll have a sound all of its own. And I believe God's children everywhere will recognize it. But I also believe that many of God's children will be ashamed when they hear that, oh Lord, I aim to get that done. I aim to get that right. I aim to do what you told me to do, Lord. But tonight, God's trying to encourage us to walk in such a way that our heart would not condemn us. That we could hear Him say one day after a while, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have blessed assurance. I'm not saying that all doubts come from this one thing or another. But I am saying these three things will cause our heart to condemn us. Ignorance, disobedience, resemblance, trying to be like somebody else instead of trying to be like Jesus. Amen. I'm just glad you come tonight. I believe there's a truth there, don't you? I asked several individuals this morning, old and young, as they left the church, do you know what it is for your heart to condemn you? And Brother Larry, everyone that I asked said, yes, Pastor, I know what it is for my heart to condemn me. I'm glad God made it that way, aren't you? I'm glad David, Brother Grizzle, I've often thought, I believe he could have had Nathan killed just as easily as he had Uriah killed. But he done got past that, hadn't he? He already knew that don't work. You can try to cover it up all you want to, but it just don't work. It's still an issue with God. When you get to the end of chapter 11, I believe it's in 2 Samuel, isn't it? But the Bible said, but the thing which David did displeased the Lord. Oh, may it be said of us, the things that we do please the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming tonight.